I want to invite you to turn with me in this passage in Ephesians 6 that we've been reading over the past weeks. So it's Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 10. Hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. If the children want to head out to their program now, let's pray together. Father, I claim these last verses that we read tonight, that words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. And pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Holy Spirit, fill this place tonight. Speak to hearts. Draw people to yourself. And Lord, may you have all the praise, the honor, and the glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past number of Sunday nights, Alistair has been setting the foundations for our study in the armour of God. And we've been looking at the fact that we have a real enemy, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world. It's against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But set against all of that, God has given us an armor. We're to wear it to protect us. We're to wear it to help us in the battle. And it will not only enable us to take our stand, but to stand strong. We've been reminded that Satan has a strategy that he has already worked out against us. But this armor that God gives us to wear, alongside prayer, when we combine the two together, gives us spiritual victory. Paul pictured the heavenly armor is based on what the people saw around them, what they saw in the Roman soldiers and the way they were dressed. But he also took it from Scripture itself, from Isaiah 59. They had a description of what God, the divine warrior, was like. And in verse 17, it says this about him. He, God, put on a righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Paul really knew his scriptures. He knew it inside out. And he wanted the people to be able to visualize what he was saying to them, that they would have it with them each and every day. So you and I have an armor that the very God of heaven himself has worn, and he gives it to us. And as we examine each piece of the armor, it doesn't just end there. It doesn't finish in here tonight. You have to take that home with you. Over the summer, a group of us, I've said before, we're doing the study on the armor of God by Priscilla Scharr. And it took us through each of the pieces of the armor. And one of the bits that really came out to me from God was about Nehemiah. And it's how Nehemiah is told about what has happened in Jerusalem. And when he goes there, he knows from what people have said about the state of the walls. But when he goes there, he goes out himself one night and he travels all around the city and he checks out the walls. And he not only checks out the walls, but he comes back with a plan of how he's going to work on those walls. Well, there's a sense for me that you and I need to do the same thing. We need to leave here to go home to study what we have read that night, what God is saying to us as individuals about each piece of the armor. We need to check our own walls to see what state are they in, what I need to do, how can I put in practice what God has been saying to me tonight. And so as we come to look at the belt of truth, how do I buckle that belt on? God has given you that piece of armor. It is for you to wear. We can only tell you about it. We can only point you to scripture. But you need to search that out for yourself as well. So I want to implore you tonight that when you leave here tonight, when you go home tonight over the coming days, read through this passage again. Search it out for yourself. Go to God, ask him, Lord, am I wearing the belt of truth? Have I buckled it on? Or what am I doing, Lord? And if you haven't, Lord, how do I change this? How do I change what I've been doing? And if you need to go and ask for help, then you go and ask for help. But you need to make what we're doing in this series, both nighttime and morning, yours. Don't just take it as a teaching from somebody else and set it aside. Make it your own, your very own. So that said, what's the belt of truth? There was three belts that the soldiers would have worn. One was a really broad belt that would have covered them right across the lower abdomen. It would not only have covered them and protected them at the front, it would also help to support their back, their core, as Alistair talked about the other week. And if you think that the armor that they wore weighed in the region of 66 pounds in weight. Now, sorry, I can't tell you what that is in kilos or grams. You're going to have to Google it later on. But it was 66 pounds. It is some weight. You're talking in the region 3-4 stone that they were carrying. So they needed something that was going to help them and support them. There was also a belt with which the sword was attached to them, so that they always had it ready for when they went into battle, that it was buckled on, that it was held in position ready for war. And then there was a special belt that some of them wore, which was a belt and a sash, was designated if you were an officer or a high official, you wore this special belt. But the belt was absolutely necessary when going into battle. It held, yes, the sword in place, but it also held the other pieces of armor in their right position. It secured the breastplate, which protected them. And it also helped that when their outer garment, when they were going into war and they had to move fast, they would have pulled it up and tucked it into their belt, which gave them freedom of movement. No sane soldier would have gone into war without his belt. And you could tell whether a soldier was on duty or off duty by the way that he wore his belt. If it was tight and buckled, he was ready for action. But if it was loose and hanging down, he was off duty. And you know something? Sometimes we spend too much time being off duty with our belt hanging down. So when I did my inventory of the walls, the first question I had to ask myself, is my belt buckled? Is it in place? Am I ready for war? Am I ready for action? For a soldier not to have had a belt on was a mark of disgrace and humiliation. That's how seriously these Roman soldiers took it. That's how seriously you and I need to take having on the belt of truth. So what is truth? Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Truth is God's opinion on any matter. Not mine, not what I think it is, what I want it to be. Truth is God's opinion on any matter. The New King James says of Psalm 119 verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. In other words, everything that's in this is truth. You hold in your hand day after day God's truth, which cannot be changed. Jesus says of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. In John 8 and 31, 32, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The first part of that verse 31 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. The NIV uses the word hold. The New King James uses the word abide in my teachings. The New Living Translation puts it, if you remain in my teaching. And the Amplified puts, if you hold fast to my teaching. So hold, abide, remain, holding fast to the Word of God. And his teaching is not only the truth, but it is the truth that will set us free. In other words, it's something that we just don't take in, but it's something that we live out each and every day. But it also throws up to us then a challenge that if we do not read the Word of God, if we do not know it, if we do not live it out, we must be convinced of the truthfulness of God's Word if we are to be firm in our faith. This word of God was written to be believed. It was written for our instructions. It was written for us to live it out in our lives. And if we really believe that this is the word of God, then surely we will want to read it. We will want to be in it. We will want to study it. We will want to live by it. But there's an honest answer to that, isn't there? That many of us don't. We believe it's the Word of God. But we don't read it. Well, sometimes we read it. Maybe the odd verse. Maybe a couple of days in the week. Maybe just on a Sunday when we're in church. And then we'll set it down until the next time. In Priscilla Shire's study on the Word, on the armour of God, on page 33 of it, she did a poll amongst women about the enemy's strategy. And she came up with sort of a top 10. And the strategy of the enemy applies whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter. I want to read some of these out to you, because you'll start to recognize, hopefully, yourself in it and what the enemy is doing with you and what he's doing with the Word of God. His number one strategy is against your passion. He seeks to dim your whole desire for prayer, to dull your interest in spiritual things, and to downplay the potency of your most strategic weapons. That's his word and prayer. Another strategy he will use is against your focus. He disguises himself and manipulates your perspective so that you end up focusing on the wrong culprit, directing your weapons at the wrong enemy. He will go against your identity. He will magnify your insecurities, leading you to doubt what God says about you and to disregard what he has given you. He will go against your family. He wants to disintegrate your family, dividing your home, rendering it chaotic, restless, and unfruitful. He will go against your confidence. He constantly reminds you of your past mistakes, of bad choices, hoping to convince you that you're under God's judgment rather than under the blood of Jesus. He will go against your calling. He amplifies your fears, your worry, your anxiety until the loudest voice is in your head, causing you to deem the adventure of following God too risky to attempt. He will go against your purity. He tries to tempt you towards certain sins, convincing you that you can tolerate them without risking consequence, knowing they'll only wedge distance between you and God. He goes against your rest and your contentment. He hopes to overload your life and your schedule, pressurizing you into constantly pushing beyond your limits and never feeling permission to say no. He goes against your heart. He uses every opportunity to keep old wounds fresh in the mind, knowing that anger and hurt and bitterness and unforgiveness will continue to roll the damage forward. And number 10, he goes against your relationships. He creates disruption and disunity within your circle of friends and within the shared community of the body of Christ. If the enemy can keep us from the Word of God, if the enemy can keep us from prayer, he can keep us from the very things that will set us free. So it's time to buckle up your belt. It's time to tuck your outer garments into it and to move forward in freedom. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." This word is truth. It sets you and I free. It is powerful. It is active. And when we use it against the devil, then he will flee from us. I want you to turn with me to Luke 4. We're going to read from verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We're told here Jesus has been in the desert. He has been full of the Holy Spirit. He has been out there for 40 days. He's been tempted all this time by Satan. He's coming towards the end of this time. And he's hungry. And as soon as he's hungry, Satan comes to him when, in human terms, he's at his weakest point. If, he says to him, you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. He starts by casting doubt on who Jesus is. And then he offers him a way out of overcoming his hunger. But Jesus' reply is, it is written. Jesus quotes back to him the truth of Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone. He's quoting to him from Deuteronomy 8 and 3. He's quoting to him from a passage where it talks about how the children of Israel have been in the desert for 40 days without food and how God provided manna for them. He was preaching what he had learned from the Word of God. Satan comes at him again and he leads him to the high place and he shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And then he says, I will give you all authority and splendor, for it's been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it's all yours. Satan is a liar. And he will come to you and me and he will promise us things that he cannot give us. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And his answer comes again from Deuteronomy 6 and 13. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Then Satan comes again at him and he takes him to Jerusalem and he has him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift their hands up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan quotes Scripture to Jesus. He knows the Scripture. But Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, answering him from Deuteronomy. See, Jesus knew that Satan wasn't the one in control. He knew that God had a plan for his life. He knew that the Word of God was true. He knew that it wasn't his place to test God. And we're told that Satan leaves him. In 1 Peter 5 and 8 and 9, it tells us that we're to be self-controlled, that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It tells us that we're to resist him and stand firm in our faith. With the belt of truth buckled around our waist, you and I have been given all that we need to stand firm. This word is the most precious gift that you and I have been given. It is truth. It will help you no matter what you are going through. God will speak to you through his word. And just at the right time that you need it. If you have studied the word and you have stored away in your heart Scriptures and different things that God is saying, then when you need that, God will bring that to you. I shared a few weeks ago how it was a song that came to me late at night, literally came in a text message on my phone from YouTube, which was a song, and the words of it were words that I needed to hear. On Friday, I'd had a conversation with Alistair on the phone. And when I came off the phone, and I was sitting in the study, and I was thinking about all the things that are happening in my own family. I was thinking of things that were happening in work. I was thinking of things that were going on all around. And there was a point in that moment when I began to feel just overwhelmed by everything. And I wanted just to get down and pray. And as I got towards that stage of getting down to pray, a verse of scripture came to me. It said this: we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Truth was, for everything that was going on around me, it would have been so easy to have been overwhelmed by the circumstances. But the truth is that God was with me, is with me, and will be with me. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through, He's going to be in the midst of it there with me, and He's going to give me the strength and the courage that I need to come through that. I know that because His word has told me that, and His word is true. You and I need to be in this word. It is vitally important. As a church family, we're trying to make sure that you get every opportunity to study this word together and individually. That's why the life groups are important. That's why the Wednesday night Bible study is important. That's why the Wednesday night prayer meeting is important, and the other prayer meetings that happen. And the other folks who just want you to draw alongside them and encourage them and be with them and know the word of God. So I want to implore you that over the coming weeks and months, be in the word. Not just for head knowledge. Don't just have it up there. Have it in your heart. Because when you have it in your heart, then you'll take it to your lips. You'll take it to your hands. You'll take it to your feet. You'll take it to your eyes. And you'll allow God then to use what He has taught you out and around, either in your family, community, or whatever. But it starts with you and I putting on that belt of truth and buckling it into place, ready for the battle. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is truth.